There's absolutely nothing in the context of this story to tip off the dramatic events to follow. We've been down by the River Jordan several times since Advent. In fact, we've been hearing these stories for a good long time. And I suppose we start to assume that the River Jordan is something big and magnificent, great and rolling, kind of like the Missouri over by Chamberlain, wide and flowing, carrying everything with it. In fact, it's hardly more than a creek. It runs down through the Rift Valley from the Sea of Galilee down into the Dead Sea, a short little river, hardly more than a mud hole, hardly flowing at all in the dry seasons, just enough to keep it going. A high school kid could easily broad jump it, and even some of us older folks might get across it with the help of a single stone. It's not that great. My wife and I were there some years ago. She was pregnant with our third son, looking ripe and gorgeous. It was 117 degrees. Hotter, literally, than blazes, and contended over throughout all of history, so that just alongside the river there's a great tell, a big mound, and its bones from the bottom to the top. All of the warfare, the Battle of Jericho, when Joshua took it, and on and on and on, fighting over the little water that's left. Only somebody who sent his son to be born in a manger would figure this was a good place to start a ministry. It's just weird. And the people aren't that much better, in fact. They are no great shakes. These are people who, in Phil Hansen's great words, are sick and tired of being sick and tired. They've been caught up in one blame thing after another. Too much to drink, too much time in other people's beds, too much time in one kind of mischief and another, and they're sick and tired of it, and so sick and tired that they've walked clear out from Jerusalem about 30 miles so that John the Baptist can beat them up and then wash them. And you've heard his preaching. You know that that's exactly what he's going to do. Like the prophets, he's best at scolding. And so you hear him. He's convinced of this, that these people are indolent and not applying themselves. And if they screwed up their willpower to the maximum and really went at it, that they'd improve, that they'd start to develop and they'd become better. And so he works them over, start to finish. Now, a little bit of preaching like this is maybe helpful, but a lot of it can make you good and tired. In fact, you can learn to run from it. In fact, that's why I'm in South Dakota. My wife has decided that my willpower failed at Christmas, and so she's been preaching at our table like John the Baptist, and I have not repented, not a bit. In fact, I'm more hungry than I have ever been. This is, as the Apostle Paul says, this is just how this preaching works. But now, when Jesus enters the picture, things start to change. It's just magnificent. Old John, so full of confidence in a scolding, all of a sudden becomes one of the great preachers of the gospel. And he sets out one of the magnificent promises of all of Scripture. And when he sets out that promise, it's as though the good Lord can't keep still. This is one of the only texts in all of Scripture where the whole Trinity shows up. There's the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and there's God the Father rearing back, slapping his knee and saying, "This is my boy. This is the one I always wanted. I mean, this one is a keeper. my beloved Son. So we're going to do two things. First of all, we're going to look at this great promise that John the Baptist preaches to us. And then secondly, we're going to let the good Lord preach himself. Because he's got a word for us. He wants to direct us to his Son so that we can be comforted and encouraged and enter into life with confidence. So, first of all, the promise. Now, John the Baptist was a preacher like the old prophets. I'm sure that some of you have read Amos and Hosea, for example, or maybe you've read through the book of Isaiah. We keep going back to the book of Isaiah. Right now, I live half the year out in the state of Oregon, and I belong to a wonderful congregation in Dallas, Oregon. We spent a whole year, when we were out there for the whole year, in our Bible study reading the book of Jeremiah. We got kind of sick of it, to tell you the truth. Scolded and scolded and denounced and condemned and worn out. And finally we said, well, can't we read something else? And so we took a vacation in the first letter of John to get renewed in the gospel. Luther said, Isaiah is like a broad axe. He just crushes everything. Jeremiah is like a plane. He snicks and scolds and natters and works until finally you're just bleeding all over the place. That's John the Baptist. He wants to denounce us for our false confidence, and he wants to lead us upward and onward to the performance of more and better works. He's convinced that the problem is a failure of willpower, and so he's going to stir us up and get us moving and challenge us so that we'll actually begin to improve. And he's got a little service of washing that goes with it. And so a symbolic service where you go down into the water and come out morally cleansed, improved. You remember this kind of preaching. We used to get a lot of this when I was a kid growing up in the northwestern part of North Dakota. We'd get worked over. Of course, our sins were so small, we were so desperately afraid of what our neighbors might think that we never achieved much. Even when we went to Williston, you know, I mean, there wasn't a lot. Not much to write home about. But we were convinced of this, that we were terrible sinners. And that we should apply ourselves more and more. You can get worn out of that kind of preaching, of course. As the Apostle Paul says, it's counterproductive. The more you hear, the worse you get. And so it goes. So the interesting thing about this is that John the Baptist knows his limits. I baptize you with water. But one is coming who will baptize you with water and the Holy Spirit, with fire and the Holy Spirit. What is this? Well, you know what a baptism of fire is. When you go through something particularly difficult, you say so. That was a baptism of fire. I didn't realize that I was going to have to endure that. In fact, we live in a baptism of fire. Instead of kicking us back onto willpower, the Lord Jesus goes with us into the events and circumstances of every day. He goes with us to the points where we say, I can't take it anymore. It's all over. I'm done. This is all there is. I can't go on with this. Right there is the baptism of fire. We're losing our grip on ourselves, losing our grip on our plans and projects, convinced finally, despite everything, that it's not going to work quite the way we thought, not as we had planned or even hoped. And so there, the Lord Jesus, rather than kicking us back onto willpower, is pulling us forward through these events, taking our fingers off taking our grip away from, detaching us from the things that would destroy and kill, taking us away from the stuff that would be the real end of us, and attaching us to himself. And so he baptizes us with fire. He takes us through the hard events of every day so that dying with him, we can begin to live with him, pulled loose from everything that destroys. We can be finally attached to him in the deepest way possible. That's baptism. And so Luther asks in the third question, what does it mean for daily living? What is this? That the sinful self with all of its evil deeds and desires is drowned. We get drowned or we get lost in the baptism of fire. We lose our grip. And just so that a new self might be raised to live with Christ in righteousness and purity forever. That's what's happening. We're not doing this. This is no great accomplishment of ours. We'd blow that for sure. This is Christ Jesus at work in us through his Spirit. We were baptized into the Holy Spirit for just this, that dying with him, we might be raised with him, and so enter into life and become some earthly good. Become some help to one another. Become of some service to God and the neighbor, to rejoice in the earth, to be human beings. Feet on the ground. So he puts us to death with him to raise us with him. And he does it himself. We are not do-it-yourself kits. We are not turned back on willpower, but we're sprawled on his grace, and there begin to move, to arise new. Now, with John the Baptist preaching a baptism like this, the baptism in which we've been baptized, with John the Baptist preaching like this, the good Lord has to get into the act himself. This is so much fun. I mean, what a place to preach, right? I mean, I preached in Africa at some mud holes, Dave Simonson and I. You know, one time we were baptizing Maasai in water that no human being would ever want to bathe in, I mean, you know, sometimes the good Lord just likes a mess like that, just for fun, you know, just to prove that he can do stuff that we can't, He raises the dead, of course, and it doesn't need clean water or even a lot of it to start with. He's going to have some fun with this. But once the fun starts, he wants to participate, and so he breaks right out of the heavens. And he breaks out in the most beautiful way, in the triune way, in the holiest of all ways. There is Christ Jesus coming out of the water, wet, dirty, with all these sinners around. Luke's a little embarrassed about it, in fact. What's a nice guy like him doing in a mess like this, with a crowd like this, for crying out loud? But God is moved, and when God is moved, the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven in a visible way so that we can see God's pleasure. And when we see God's pleasure, then we hear his voice. This is my beloved son. This is my kid. Isn't he something? I mean, just look at him. Dirty, in the puddle with all these sinners. That's what I always wanted. I mean, of course. Because this is the Savior of the world. From the very beginning of all creation, God planned to become as close to us as our own flesh and blood. Even before stars twinkled on the prairies, this was his idea, to go down and dirty, to come right into the mess with us. And so here he is, in the mess, filthy, hanging out with sinners. And here is God's voice. This is my beloved son. And so what? We have this confidence that when we hear these stories of the Lord Jesus, The word is coming right out of God's heart. When we see Jesus reaching down to that paralytic with words of forgiveness, when we hear him calling out to that little girl, Tiliathe Kumi, when we see him putting his arm around a leper, we're seeing God himself at work. My beloved son, my beloved son, my son, for you. You have been baptized into him. You have been raised with him. He is yours. You are his. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.